Examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. Your life is a contradiction of the gospel. Don't tell me you're a Christian and you're just struggling. Come on, this has been going on for 20 years. Where is the power of Christ in your life?
Welcome to the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Hi, I'm Bill Wright, and Don is continuing our series, Life in the Truth, with part two of a message titled, The Necessity of Holy Living. Last time, Don gave us the first two of four reasons why sinful life patterns are incompatible with Christianity. Today, we'll hear the other two concerning Satan and salvation. So turn again in your Bible to 1 John chapter 3, and let's join our teacher now in the Truth Pulpit.
The purpose of salvation has implications for what we expect to see in our lives and what we expect to see in the lives of true believers. That delivering purpose of salvation means that true Christians will grow in righteousness over time. Because it is not about their self-effort first and foremost, it is about the power of Christ at work in the heart of one whom he has saved. Because that is why he did it. That is why Christ saved us, was to deliver us unto righteous living. Look at verse 6 of 1 John 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 6. No one who abides in him, no one who is walking in this relationship, this saving relationship with Christ, sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Now, in English, that's a pretty tough verse to hear because it sounds absolute and as though it leaves no room for the remaining sin in the life of a believer. Let me help you with that. Bible teachers have answered this concern for many, many years. The Greek verb tenses here in verse 6 and throughout this passage are referring to ongoing or habitual action, the ongoing habitual action of sin. What John is describing here is a break with sin that brings a direction toward righteousness in the life of a true believer. He is not talking about reaching sinless perfection in this life. If he were, we would all be condemned by that statement. But understand that even earlier in his letter, John had denied the concept of Christian perfection earlier in his letter. Look at chapter 1. You don't have to rely just on the verb tense. See this theme in the whole context of what John said in his own book. Chapter 1, verse 8, he said, "If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us." Verse 10, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." And so, he's not saying that Christians reach a point where they are absolutely sinless. What he is talking about here in 1 John 3 is he is describing a habitual life pattern, an ongoing direction of life that is oriented toward righteousness. You could think about it this way. If you are not putting sin to death in your life, if you are not conscious of straining against sin, of trying to resist temptation, of being earnest for the purposes of Christ and the righteousness of God in your life, if that is not you, then the purposes of Christ are not at work in your life. You're still under God's judgment. Because this is the fundamental heart orientation of every true believer. God saves us unto this. He causes us to be born unto this. And the child bears the mark of the parent's influence. That's the negative side, looking at it from the positive side here. If you find yourself conscious of resisting sin, conscious of overcoming sin, you look back over the course of your life since you believed that you were saved, and you say, "I see a change in my life. or if you were saved at a very young age, I see my life and my heart desires being conformed. I want to live like God says Christians should live in the Scriptures. If that is you, even though you sometimes fail, your life is showing the outworking of God's eternal purposes in sending Christ. That is phenomenal. That's phenomenal. When you see those desires and affections in your life, you see them watered, you see yourself drawn to the Word of God, you see yourself loving the Word of God, you see yourself loving the person of Christ as He's revealed in Scripture, and there's that dominating influence that is the core of your innermost affections. That is the outworking of God's eternal purposes in sending Christ. And in the context of the whole book of 1 John, what he is doing is that when you recognize those desires in your heart, it should give you an assurance of salvation. That gives you a spiritual confidence that you truly belong to Christ, that you have overcome the world, you have been delivered from sin, and as a result, you are able to live in a spiritually victorious manner in the midst of a spiritually hostile world. That's the way this works. You start with an understanding of what Christ was accomplishing when he came to earth, what his purposes were. His purposes were to deliver a people from their sins. You find yourself sensitive to sin, hating sin, fleeing sin, resisting temptation, practicing righteousness even though you stumble sometimes along the way. You say, oh, this is what salvation looks like. And this is what's going on in my heart. I must truly belong to Him. And you are free to rejoice in the reality of salvation because nothing about the natural unsaved man is inclined toward those affections. That kind of righteous living flowing from a regenerated heart reflects the character of a righteous Savior. Look at verse 7, chapter 3, verse 7. It says, little children, make sure that no one deceives you. He says, this isn't hard. Just be on the alert. And don't let anyone deceive you on this point, because there will be people who come and try to tell you that it's not like what I'm saying here. He says, don't let anyone deceive you on this most fundamental point about the necessity of holy living to the true Christian life. The one who practices righteousness is righteous. In other words, the one who practices righteousness is someone whom God has saved. When you see righteousness flowing out of one who claims Christ as his Lord and Savior, understand that behind that, look at the end of verse 7, just as he is righteous, it's a reflection of the outworking of the righteous character of Christ in our lives. If you belong to Christ, and the Spirit of Christ lives within you, then the righteous nature of Christ is going to manifest itself through you. The power of Christian living is not rooted in your own strength. It is rooted in the power of the one who saved you. And he works out his purposes in our lives. Now, there's a third reason that Christians will live righteously. And that's this. Thirdly, it's rooted in the nature of Satan. The nature of Satan. You see, the practice of sin is rooted in the devil himself. Look at verse 8. Verse 8, he says, the one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Now here's what he's saying. He's saying the one who lives in unbroken patterns of sin, the one who is not separated from a sinful life, the one who has not brought himself into subjection to the living God, The one who has not submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ and yielded to his authority, that person shows that he belongs to the devil, not to Christ. Get this, no matter what else he may say, no matter what else he may say about saying flowery things about Jesus or saying flowery things about, where he's at spiritually, look at the core of life. Look at what is flowing out of the core of life there, and that is the basis upon which you make your understanding. It is not what someone says with their lips that is primary. It is what their life is saying. If the life is contradicting the lips, then what the lips are saying is false. If you live in sin, you belong to Satan. If you are indifferent to the Word of God, you belong to Satan. Turn back to John chapter 8 for just a moment. Actually, I'll just read it. Keep your finger in 1 John there. Jesus says, "You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Scripture teaches us that Satan is the one who gave birth to sin as the original one who rebelled against God. He lured Adam and Eve into sin in the Garden of Eden. And now he incites the world environment to promote sin. He promotes false doctrine. He promotes sinful philosophies. All of the manifestations of sin that we see all around us trace their ultimate root back to the devil. That's what this is saying here in verse 8. The one who practices sin is of the devil. He finds his source in Satan because the devil is the one who has sinned from the beginning. It all traces back to him. And so the person who lives in sin, the person who embraces and believes false doctrine, is someone who belongs to Satan. The child displays the traits of his parent. And John says here in verse 8, look at verse 8 again. Said, in light of that reality, be mindful of this, that the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil, to bring truth where error had reigned, to overturn the rebellion of the devil, to deliver those who were under the realm of the devil unto the realm of the kingdom of God. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Listen to this. You don't need to turn there. Says, he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. John is saying here, what he's saying in chapter 3 is that Christ, an aspect of the coming of Christ, an aspect of the purpose of the incarnation, was for Christ to destroy the works of the devil. That is why you can expect to see sin and false teaching overthrown in a true Christian. It is an intrinsic part of Christ's saving work. It is why he came. And so, the purposes of Christ cannot be simultaneously at work in the life of someone whose life is dominated by the sinful philosophies, the sinful practices that the devil instigates. Christ came to overturn that, and if you have truly been saved, then those works that are originating in the devil are going to be overturned in your life. The power of them is going to be broken. There is a new king in place, even if there are pockets of insurgencies left in your life. The reigning, ruling one in your life is Christ, not the dominating presence of the one who is the author of all sin. You see, what John is doing here is he is showing us, he's explaining to us that the effect of the work of Christ is going to be seen in the life of everyone, everyone, everyone without exception. Everyone who believes, this is going to somehow be manifested because it is rooted in the purposes for which Christ came. He's making a more fundamental argument than saying simply you shouldn't sin. That's not his argument here. You shouldn't sin. But he's explaining why that power is available, why that power, why it is true that you won't live a life of sin like that, because it is rooted in the purposes of Christ. He came to take away sin. He came to destroy the works of the devil. And if he has saved you, know that those eternal purposes are at work in your life. It's very powerful. And so we frame our expectation of what to see in the redeemed life first and foremost by understanding what the purposes of Christ were in coming and seeing how the lawlessness of sin and the rebellion of the devil are the antithesis of that, and these two things cannot live together simultaneously. Now, let me address a pastoral issue at this point. Many people would say that they understand this and affirm it. But here's the challenge that a lot of years of pastoral ministry have made obvious. And it's a temptation that some of you fall into, maybe without knowing it, maybe just with tolerating an inconsistency in your thinking. Here's where we compromise this. This is where you are tempted to compromise this. It's when you start thinking about your loved ones who claim to be Christians but are living sinful lives and have done so for years and years and years. You can know that you're compromising the truth of Scripture when you start hearing yourself say things like, I know how he lives. I know he's enmeshed in a whole lot of sin. I'll leave it general. But you know, when he was 12, he prayed to receive Christ. And so I'm sure he's a Christian. He's just drifted away from the Lord. And so don't never mind the intervening 30 years of his life here, or make it more personal, never mind the intervening 30 years of my life, because he prayed a prayer back when he was even baptized. And so we're just hoping for the Lord to bring him back. Look, that is a denial of truth when you talk that way and when you reason that way. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. Christ came to take away sin. No one who abides in him continually sins. Verse 7, the one who practices righteousness is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil. Don't argue with the Word of God because of your human affections on these things. Don't deny the Word of God because you don't like the consequences of applying it to the loved ones that you see around you. You can't think that way. You can't live that way. I understand that you want them to be saved. But you cannot overlook a life pattern of sin that contradicts the gospel simply for the sake of a human affection. Your affections must be deeper than your human relationships. Your affections must belong to the one who has truly saved you. And your loyalty belongs to his word. Supremely, more so, in a surpassing way than any human relationship. And so it's incumbent upon you to think rightly about these things and say, you know what, he's not a believer, rather than continually making excuses that contradict the gospel that you say you love. It is much, much better for you to think of that person as being unsaved and confront them with that truth. 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. Your life is a contradiction of the gospel. Don't tell me you're a Christian and you're just struggling. Come on. This has been going on for 20 years. Where is the power of Christ in your life? And the idea of that is not to condemn them, but to confront them with the reality of the gospel so that they would examine themselves and truly repent. That is so much better than affirming them and tolerating a false profession of salvation that ultimately will lead them to eternal punishment. You're not doing them any favors when you talk that way. You are making it 10 times worse. You are giving them cover for their deception. We have to take these things seriously. And we have to talk and act and relate to people like these things were true, because they are. And the consequences are too great. And regardless of the reaction that we get in against that, perhaps, far better for you, the true Christian, to be faithful to your Savior and faithful to His Word and let the human consequences fall where they may. Don't affirm a child of Satan as being a child of God. Come on. That is appalling. John points to the necessity of holy living in a Christian by way of point number 4, the nature of salvation. Salvation changes your pattern of sin because God plants His holy nature within you. The idea of regeneration, you're born of God. Salvation does not make you perfect. Regeneration does not make you perfect. But it does break the power of sin and enable you to serve God in newness of life. Look at verse 9. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. He's referring to regeneration, that secret act of the Holy Spirit in which God imparts the divine nature to a sinner so that he will repent of sin, believe in Christ, and serve Christ in newness of life. God gives us a new nature. If any man is in Christ, behold, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. The nature of salvation is such that righteous living will flow from it, because God has given us a new heart. And if you have been born again, you will not continually live in sin. You will not sin with abandon. You will not be indifferent to the calls of your conscience, because it will restrain you. One writer said it this way. He said, the nature of God within the believer is opposed to sin and will not let the believer rest in sin, but rather constantly exposes sin and prods him to holiness. End quote. God puts His nature in us. God gives us a new heart. And that nature, that internal prompting toward holiness, is powerful and at work in the life of a believer. And so the holiness and love and truth that are fundamental aspects of God's moral character shine forth in one way or another in the life of the one who is born again. Brothers and sisters, are you truly a Christian? First of all, fundamentally, you realize that you cannot be good enough to earn heaven, right? That salvation is entirely dependent on the person and work of Jesus Christ, nothing that you contribute to the package. Nothing. But understand that the one who claims to be a Christian sees his life shaped by these truths that we've talked about here today. This shapes the way that you respond to individual temptation, even. It shapes the way that you respond to that pet sin in your life that is inconsistent with true Christianity. You hear this and you say, I have got to put that away. I have got to deal with this broken relationship of which I am the cause. I have to deal with private sin in my life. Even though maybe no one knows about it, God sees it, and it is incompatible with being a Christian. And so I'm going to deal with that, even if no one knows, because it is the reality of my life. It is the affections of my heart. It is the power of God at work in my life. John concludes with this summary statement. Look at verse 10. He says, by this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Two families in the world, the family of God and the family of Satan. There's no one else. Those who belong to God live holy lives. Those who belong to Satan do not.
Today on the Truth Pulpit, Pastor Don Green wrapped up his message, The Necessity of Holy Living. But there's more to come in our current series titled Life in the Truth. So join us next time right here. Right now, Don's back in studio with more exciting ministry news.
Well, you know, my friend, one of the exciting things about ministry is to see the doors that the Lord opens to you that you never could have planned for yourself. I'm about to describe that here. What's happened in Truth Community Church is this, is that somehow the Lord has opened a door for us to send sermon transcripts to prisoners throughout our region who are reading these matters, coming to Christ, growing in Christ, and sharing the material with others. We'd like you to be a part of that. Maybe you have a friend or a loved one who is in prison. Do this for us if you would. Go to our website, give us the contact information for your loved one, and we'll be glad to add them to the list in case they want to have access to God's Word as you've enjoyed it here on The Truth Pulpit.
Visit us at thetruthpulpit.com for further information. That's thetruthpulpit.com. I'm Bill Wright, and we'll see you next time on The Truth Pulpit.